Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Most pastors enjoy doing funerals more than they enjoy doing weddings. Now, don't get me wrong. I love doing weddings. I think doing weddings is one of the coolest things that I get to do. Love sitting down with a couple. Vicki and I usually do it and talking to them about all the issues and good things and just preparing them for that life. And then getting to be a part of that is just super special. Love doing weddings. I really like doing funerals. Now, that might sound weird, but let me just tell you, I think if you talk to most preachers, they'd probably say they agreed. There is something about doing a funeral that is, I mean, that's why you went into the business, to be honest. Because at a funeral, everyone's real. And even if they're not real, you can see through the facade and you know what reality is. I mean, that's when life really is open. I mean, I have had so many opportunities to sit at a table, usually it's a kitchen table, a day or two after the person died, a day or two before the funeral, and we're talking about the funeral and planning it and laying it out. And there might be a spouse there might be some kids there might be an in-law there might be a sibling there. And I have seen it so many times when someone will say, he was really a good guy. And they are saying it in such a way. You know how when you say something, you know what they're really saying? It's like all of a sudden, because that person is now gone, they now have an appreciation for that person that they didn't have 24 hours before, 48 hours before, 72 hours before. It's like when they're saying, he was really a good person. She really loved the Lord. They know. And what's interesting, again, you know, the way we say things, you know, just in the tone of our voice. I've heard guys or people say, man, he was really a good person. And they're saying it in such a way to indicate they never saw that before. Or if they did see it, they had forgot about it. Or it wasn't that valuable to them. I've also been sitting there and they've made the exact same statement. And it's like they're trying to convince themselves. He was really a good person. I mean, can you believe it? And I'm like, you know what? It really doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't count. I mean, you know, in fact, your opinion doesn't count. And they're saying, he was a good person. As if, you know, if we say that a couple hundred times over the next few hours, it will change reality. I mean, funerals are this privilege that a pastor gets to come in and see life as it really is. I mean, here's the thing. Every one of us, we want our lives to make an impact. We want to count. And quite frankly, it really doesn't matter, you know, what we do for a living. It really doesn't matter how much money we got or how much money we leave behind. Or any of that stuff. What really counts at funerals, which I would say is probably as good a measure as you can get, what really counts is the impact we made. Not on an organization, not on a company, not on a church, not on a community. The impact we made on individuals. Our spouse, our kids, our siblings, our grandkids. That's what really counts. I mean, the guy might be a bazillionaire. She might have been a CEO. none of that matters. What matters is, what did the people really close to them, who knew them well, what impact did they have? Did he have or did she have on them? And that, I would tell you, that is something that I think God has wired into our DNA. That, you know, you'd call it purpose. You'd call it this drive for significance. And what is that significance? It's the significant, it's the opportunity to be significant in the lives of others. That's what really counts. That's what really counts. And, you know, I think arguably who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing have got to be some of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask themselves. I mean, you know, who am I? I meant to grab this, excuse me. I wanted to read this to you. You know, today the big thing is to have handles. You get on Twitter, you get on Instagram, and, you know, this is who I am. I got this little magazine. It's from Lifeway. It's about all their Bible studies. And I thought this was kind of cool here. They've got all these Bible teachers. And, you know, here's Beth Moore. She's got her handle. Grandmother, Texan, taco enthusiast. Priscilla Shire, boy mom, cupcake lover, pastor's kid. Kelly Minter, I don't know who she is, but she's got Bible studies that Lifeway's selling. Musician, world traveler, doting aunt. Lisa Turkhurst, Holy Land pilgrim, guacamole friend, Proverbs 31 founder. Laura Chandler, Dr. Pepper guzzler, okay. Equestrian enthusiast, worship leader. Jen Wilkins, word lover, Texas A&M fan. Ew, don't like her. But anyway, pug mom. You know, Stephen and Kendrick and Alex Kendrick. They're the guys that make all the movies. Filmmakers, dads, brothers. You know, we all have handles. What's your handle? Truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter. You know, I suppose you could put down, you know, lover of coffee, like to sit and talk, and all that good stuff. And those are important. Those tell us who you are. But the truth of the matter is, a moment after death, it doesn't matter whether you really liked Starbucks or Folgers. What counts is the impact that you made on the people around you. So it's really important to know who you are and what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be investing your time. Now, where do you go to find that stuff? Well, the truth of the matter is the only opinion that really counts is God's opinion. I mean, it is very nice that hopefully at your funeral or my funeral, our spouse or our kids or our grandkids or our friends might say and feel some things. But in reality, it is what is it that God thinks? And that needs to become a lot more important to us, doesn't it? Because that's the one that really counts, that for eternity. And what I've found is that when Jesus came and started his ministry, he was sending a message and saying, here's who I've come to save. This is what I think of them. And so as I said a few moments ago, we're going to look at these things here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because they reveal who we are. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, it started off with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this public figure who was about 6 months older than Jesus, and he launched his public ministry about 6 months before Jesus. And he was the one who was there to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Now, If you've got a Bible open to it, look at Malachi chapter 3. And I just want to read a couple verses to you. This is, the book of Malachi is the last book that was written in the Old Testament. It was written about 400 BC, so roughly 400 years before Christ was even born. And these are like the closing final promises of the Old Testament. This is like the last word from God for 400 years. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Behold, I am going," this is God talking, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Look over in chapter 4, the last two verses of that chapter. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Behold," this is God talking again, "behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." God says, before I really intervene into history, I'm going to send Elijah. And he, verse 6, he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. That's what the Old Testament closes with. There's this promise that before I send the guy, I'm going to send another guy who's going to be this messenger, this guy that has come to prepare the way. And he's going to restore, and he's going to reconcile, and he's going to prepare the way so that people will really and truly pay attention to Jesus Christ. Now skip over to Luke chapter 1. Skip over to Luke chapter 1, okay? You might have remembered this from the Christmas story, okay? We all remember about the angel coming and visiting Mary and saying, "Mary, you're going to have a child," and ultimately that child is Jesus Christ. Well, 6 months before that happened, the angel Gabriel appeared to a guy named Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. He is married to this woman named Elizabeth. They were older. They were advanced in years. But they were childless, no children. And Zacharias is in the temple doing some temple duties. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, "You and your wife are going to have a child." Look at it. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 13. The angel, this is the angel Gabriel, said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid." Zacharias is in the temple, he's walking around, and lo and behold, there's an angel standing there, the angel Gabriel. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition," evidently he and his wife had been praying for a child, "for you and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you're going to give him the name John. And you will have a joy and a gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And look at verse 15. This guy is going to have a unique life. He's going to be separated out unto God. He's going to be inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 16. "And he will turn back the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go out as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers." This is that verse in Malachi that we just read, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. He's going to be the Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteousness, so as to make ready a people who are prepared to receive the Lord. That's this baby that's going to be born. Now skip over to chapter 3. All of this is talking about John the Baptist, so what we've seen so far. Look at Luke chapter 3. So all this happened, and then Christ was born, and 30 years transpires. And so now John is 30. Jesus is 30. Jesus is about 6 months younger than Jesus. By the way, they're cousins. They don't live in the same area. Jesus is up in Nazareth. John is down in the Judea area. But look what happens. Chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all these people were in place, and this Annas was the high priest, and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, out in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan River, preaching baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sin. And all of this is to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet said, that there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I mean, every ravine's going to be filled up and every mountain's going to be brought low. The crooked's going to become straight. The rough road's going to become smooth. And all flesh are going to see the salvation of God. And if we were to continue reading in chapter 3, we'd find out that this John the Baptist, we call him John the Baptist because he baptized, it's really John the Baptizer, he goes out in the wilderness and he starts preaching. And he has basically a real simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is doing it so forcefully that he's starting to get all kinds of notoriety. And people are leaving the cities and going out into the wilderness where John was just to listen to what he had to say. And he's telling people, get right with God because God is about to do something. Well, all of this gets so much attention that the leadership up in Jerusalem decides we got to send some people down there and check this country preacher out. And for that, you got to go over to John chapter 1. Last passage I'm going to get you to turn to. So turn over to John chapter 1. So here is John. He's out in the wilderness. He's out there preaching. He's out there telling people, man, it is time to repent and get right with God because God is about to start his program. Why'd they need to repent? Well, because like we've seen all throughout the Old Testament, they were God's people, but they continually drifted off into sin. They continually got infatuated with other gods. They got infatuated with other things in their lives. It is so hard and so difficult to walk a committed life to God that it's easy to drift. We do that, don't we? We need some John the Baptists to call us back and say, repent, God is at work. God is about to do something. Well, these people, before they could have Jesus, to have the right attitude about Jesus Christ, they needed this. And John, he's the one that the Old Testament prophesied about. Malachi prophesied about him. Isaiah prophesied about him. He has this special birth. And he's raised by this elderly priest named Zacharias. And he is all prepared to go out there and be that forerunner, to be that preacher who prepared the people so that 6 months later, when Jesus Christ came, they'd be ready to follow him. They'd be ready to embrace him. They'd be ready to hear what he had to say, to see what he had to do. He gets so much attention that the people up in Jerusalem decide we've got to send some people down there. The leaders needed to find out who is this guy. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 19. John starts off and he says, now this is the witness of John. This is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. When the Jews, and I'll go back and talk about that here in a little bit. When the Jews sent him sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, is that not the most important question you could ask? Who are you? I mean, okay, I'm a grandmother, I'm a coffee lover, I'm a Aggies enthusiast. Okay, all of those things are good and great and fun. But really and truly, who are you? I'm an engineer, I'm a school teacher, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Well, okay, you're an engineer until you retire. You're a school teacher until you retire. You're a stay-at-home mom until the kids leave home. Then what are you? Well, I'm a husband, I'm a wife. Well, you're that until your spouse dies. I'm a mother. Well, yeah, you are, but when your kids leave home, yeah, you're still a mother, but shoot, they might live 2,000 miles away. So you become a virtual mother. Who are you? I mean, that's important to ask, isn't it? I've been trying to emphasize that this morning. If we don't have the right answer, we're not going to be doing the right things. And so these people come out and they want to ask John, who are you? I mean, you're out here in the wilderness and you're making such a huge splash. There's literally hundreds, if not thousands of people that are leaving the city and coming out to the wilderness to listen to you. And basically all you're saying is, get right with God because the kingdom of heaven is coming. So who are you? And look at verse 20. And he confessed. They must have asked this question. He confessed and he did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. Now that right there, if you and I can get that down, we will be miles down the road on this identification thing. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not God. And aren't we all thankful? I mean, it isn't revolving around you. John's answer is something we can learn an awful lot from. And we often think that life should revolve around us. Am I happy? Am I getting ahead? Am I prospering? Are my feelings being adhered to and stepped on or honored? I mean, when we have moved ourselves into the center and we become the measure of all things, it is very easy to get into big trouble. What happens when we are at the center of our life? In a way, we are like making ourselves out as if we're the God. We're the Christ. And John said, hey, I may have hundreds, if not thousands of people coming and listening to me, but I'm not the man. I am not the Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that when you go to your office tomorrow, when you go to the place that you work tomorrow, or when you go home to the house that you stay in, and that, do you know you're not the king of the place or the queen of the place? You're there as a servant. You are there as a role player. And if it's there, if you're there seeking what you can get out of it, you're already off track. If we're going to really and truly answer this question, who am I? The first thing we got to realize is we're not God. We're not the anointed one. And John knew that. John knew that. Yeah, you can say, well, now he had some special help. Yeah, he had some special help. He had the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit. He had the Word of God. Yeah, we got the Word of God. He had some parents who told him what was right and what was wrong. Well, I've found that even bad parents tell people what's right and what's wrong. I mean, John had what we had. We have what John had. And he was smart enough to realize he wasn't the bottom line. He's not the Christ. Look at the next one. And they asked him, well, okay, then are you the Elijah? See, now wait a minute. Okay, this is kind of a tough one because he says, I am, are you the Elijah? And he says, I am not. You say, well, now that's kind of confusing. What's going on here? Even Jesus in Matthew 11 said, John, if you care to accept it, is the Elijah. And Malachi chapter 4 said, God's going to send a messenger. He is going to be the Elijah. You probably know enough about the Bible to know that this guy, you know, if he'd have lived in Louisiana, would have ate crawfish. But he ate locusts and wild berries and wild all that weeds and all that good stuff. I mean, he lived like an Elijah type guy. Elijah was this country dude that was out and about and all kinds of stuff going on in his life. He was not, you know, a city slicker. And so he looked like Elijah. And Jesus says he was in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was, John here says, no, I'm not Elijah. Evidently what's happening is they're like, okay, you're not the Christ. Are you Elijah incarnate? And he's like, no, I'm not. And evidently I think what maybe is going on here is they had such a rigid, narrow way of reading the scriptures, they thought that God was going to send Elijah himself, and they had no room in their thing for any broader interpretation, if you will. And so he says, no, you don't. I'm not that. As Jesus said, I'm in the spirit and power of Elijah. Look at the next one. Well, then are you the prophet? And he said, no, I'm not the prophet. What prophet's this? If you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. Deuteronomy 18. At the end of his life, Moses, after he'd given him all the law, given him all the Ten Commandments, all the 600 other laws and all that stuff, and he got him out of Egypt, through the Promised Land, they're on the brink of the Jordan River, about ready to cross into the land, and he's about to die, because he is 120 years old at that time. He said, don't worry. God is going to send the prophet. God is going to send the one who will be the next major spokesman for me. Moses was the major spokesman that kickstarted the program of God. And in a way, Jesus is the final spokesman, the final prophet. And so all throughout the Old Testament, it was always looking for the prophet. Are you a prophet or are you the prophet? They wanted to know, well, you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Are you the spokesman for God? And again, John says no. Now, I wanted to focus on all of these things because I think this is what's really important. I mean, John had a clear idea of who he was, and that clear idea of who he was began with knowing who he wasn't. And if you and I are really and truly going to find our purpose in life, if you and I are really going to be investing our time in the things we should be, we need to understand not just who we are, we need to understand who we're not. We're not God. We're not the spokesman from God. We're just one of the speakers for God. We might look like this person, but we're not that person. Who was he? Look in the next couple verses. Verse 22. Then who are you? And I love this answer. They said to him, verse 22, then who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. We gotta take them back something. You got hundreds, if not thousands of people out here listening to you. We can't just go back and say, well, he's not Christ, he's not Elijah, and he's not the prophet. We don't know. Who are you? What do you have to say for yourself? And he said, and he quoted scripture here. This is out of Isaiah 40. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. What did John say? He said, I'm the voice. I'm the voice. Now, we could just stop there and apply it to ourselves and say, okay, we're here to speak for God. I think that actually would be a little too simplistic. I think that really and truly what John was saying is he knew the part he played in the program of God. He knew his role in the kingdom of God. And that role wasn't something that was born in him out of desire. It really wasn't even born in him out of skill set. It wasn't just something that he happened on to because he couldn't find another job. This was something that he was called to do and commissioned to do, and he knew it. And truth of the matter is, I don't think John is all that unique. John knew the role he filled in the kingdom of God. And the question we got to ask ourselves is, do we know that? It wasn't just that John said, well, I'm here to speak for God. I mean, you know, we all know people that do that, and it's good, but sometimes it can get out of hand. I mean, when you're at your job is to do your job. It's not to constantly burn up your day trying to witness and share Christ with people. It's, if you're an engineer, you better do some engineering. If you want to talk about Christ on your own time, not on IP's time or Domtar's time or somebody else's time. You're there to do your job. So, I mean, it's a little too simplistic to just say, well, I'm just supposed to be talking about Christ. We are supposed to talk about Christ. And we all love what Francis of Assisi said, speak Christ daily, if necessary, use words. I mean, we like that. But I think more than just talking about it, I think really and truly what John was saying there is, I know my role in the kingdom. And I think you and I have to ask ourselves, do I know my role? Do you know your role? I mean, why did God put you here? Why did God put you here? Why did God put you in that situation right there? I mean, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, okay, there's some instructions that tell you what you're supposed to do. I mean, as a husband, you're supposed to love your wife unconditionally. As a wife, you're supposed to support that husband and play follow the leader with that husband. If you're a father or a mother, you're supposed to be nurturing those children. If you are a servant or an employee, you are supposed to be working for that employer in bringing about their prosperity and the honor of God through that. I mean, you can sit and say, I know what I'm supposed to be doing just because you look at, you know, some of the boundaries that God has already put in your life. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. And he's put these people into my life. And so therefore, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, it's not just a matter of, oh, I need to go find one of those assessments and figure out what my strengths and my weaknesses are. Those things help, and they do help. But a lot of times, I mean, if we'll just sit down and think about it, we can come up with what our strengths and our weaknesses are. I like, maybe one of the reasons I like coffee so much is not because I like coffee, but because through coffee, I love talking to people. Or I'm not a coffee person because I like doing things and serving people and administering things and coming behind and just being out of the picture. I mean, that self-awareness of why God puts you there, I think sometimes we make a big deal of it as if it's so hard, as if it's this needle in a haystack that God has put in there, and it's our job to find it, and we're thinking, man, we're going to spend 65 years looking for it and finally find it when it's about time to kick the bucket. I don't think so. I think that God has placed in us, and if you and I will give some devotion and some time and maybe ask a few questions, we'll know how we fit in. The biggest problem is not knowing how you fit in. The biggest problem is liking it. Because sometimes Christ calls us to do things we don't like. Sometimes the society is gone and we've switched all the price tags and we value this and we don't value that. And we all aspire to do the valuable things, at least as society measures them. You know, I've got to get to this position. Well, what if God didn't call you to that position? What if God didn't equip you for that position? Years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a guy, and he was the vice president of Moody when I was a student there. And he was the executive vice president, and he wasn't just over the college. At that time, Moody had a magazine, they had a publishing arm, they had all those bookstores, and they had a radio ministry as well as, you know, an undergraduate college and a graduate college. And this guy was the executive vice president of all of it. I mean, he was a big-time business guy. And I'd had the opportunity to meet him a couple times just because of the job I worked at. And he didn't know me from Adam, but, you know, I saw him and I was like, wow, you know, he's kind of a big-time CEO type. And then years later, I met him. And he was in his 80s, and I had the chance to sit down and talk with him. And I was like, you left Moody shortly after I graduated. What'd you do? And he said, well, actually, I went to work for John MacArthur. And if you're into Christian radio preachers, you'll know who John MacArthur is. And, you know, he's on the radio. He's all over the world and big and all that stuff. And he said, yeah, they were starting a college called Master's College and then a seminary, which now are, you know, pretty good size, significant, respected Christian schools. And he said, MacArthur asked me to be the president of them. And I said, wow, so you became the president of Master's College? And he said, no. He asked me to take it. But I told him no, because I said I was a much better second person. And I'd much rather be just the guy that crunched numbers and directed people and let someone else be the poster, whatever. And so now if you know anything about Masters, you'll know John MacArthur's the president. But below him are people that actually run the place. And the first guy that ran the place was this Donald Hescott that I got to spend 15, 20 minutes talking to. When he said that, I'm looking at a guy that's like 85 years old, and he told me several other stories. And I'm like, man, you were like the Forrest Gump of Christian community. You were everywhere, but you were out of the picture. And I thought, man, now that takes some security. This guy realized he wasn't the Christ, he wasn't the Elijah, he wasn't the prophet. He was just the administrator. He was just the servant. He was just the guy who you'd never find out about unless you just read the fine print, but he's the guy that kept the trains running on time. He's the one that turned that ministry into a worldwide ministry. Do you have that kind of commitment to say, here's who God has made me, and I want to fulfill that? That's what I think we learned from John. And so as we're starting to kickstart this thing and explore who Jesus came to serve and the value that he had on them, us, what a great example in John the Baptist. I mean, John could have answered it any way. Yeah, I'm it. I'm it. Stand in line. But he knew who he was. You need to know who you are. I need to know who I am. You know, I told you there was going to be one more detail I wanted to share with you. Look back at verse 19. This is the witness of John when the Jews came. Now, we gloss over that, but it's really kind of odd that he would call them the Jews. Because at that time, in that situation, everybody was a Jew. Muslims didn't even exist for 700 years. I mean, of course they were Jews. John often uses this label, the Jews, to refer to the antagonism that came towards Christ from the Jews. And so whenever in the Gospel of John you see the Jews, it's always with a critical spirit. You know what I find interesting? Here's John, this son of a priest who had this special birth. I'm sure that he grew up with the community of the priests. You know, and in the same way that all of the priests were hoping that their sons would rise to the top and become, you know, significant temple priests, here was John. And what does John do? I mean, the guy can't find his life. He's out in the wilderness, eating weeds. And I'm sure there was kind of this antagonism towards him. It was a small community. They knew. I mean, you know, it's like he was born. What happened to John? Everyone else went off to college and, you know, now is, you know, working in the temple. Where's John? Oh, he's out in the wilderness. And so here they come. Not in belief, but disbelief. Wanting to know who he is. And I wanted to bring that out because here's the deal. We're surrounded by people that in reality are not impressed with what we do. We're surrounded by people that don't value what it is we're doing. And if we don't know the answer to who we are, we're toast. If John had stumbled when they said, "Who are you?" Well, then who are you? I mean, his ministry would have fallen flat. The people that want to know who you are the people that are questioning. And they're not questioning in a positive way. They're questioning in a negative way. And so in reality, the pressure's on. It's an opportunity to speak for God. And so when Christ said, "I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly," one of the primary things that starts that is understanding who I am in Christ. That's what we're going to look at this summer. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray that as we begin this journey of just looking at some of these early things that Jesus Christ did, I pray, Father, that you would give us a real clarity to understand just who we are supposed to be, the value that you placed on us when you sent your only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn us, but that we might be saved through him. I pray, Father, today we would learn primarily who we're not. We're not the center of it all. We are a player in a big system that is building your kingdom. You've gifted us, you've enabled us, and Father, you've called us to fill that role. And I pray that today we would be committed to finding that niche and filling that role. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us again this morning.